Going again for you, but the main theme that we were looking at here, or the main idea, was rounding out and holding off. So as you're coming into land, you round out, you take your focus from the instruments and your focus to the end of the runway. So the idea being that as we come across Revelation, we need to take our eyes out from the detail at times and look up and see what the big picture is here. Yeah. So that was the idea. And again, the main theme and the message of that, and it has been flowing through the whole series, has been around God being in control and that Jesus loves us. What I want to do today, though, is introduce a new analogy or a new symbol for you to think about. Do you know what this is? A nesting doll. Yeah, so it's a Russian nesting doll. So you have a doll, when you take the top cover out, there's a doll inside there, and so it goes. So I want you to be thinking about nesting dolls today as we're working our way through Revelation 8 and 9. So far we've covered 7 chapters, 1 to 7, and I think that so far it's probably not been too bad to understand and too bad to digest. But unfortunately, things do go downwards from here, and really go downward from here right until chapter 21 and 22, really. The imagery and the detail becomes more bizarre and confusing, and requires many, many cups of tea and quiet reflection to think and pray about what's going on here. So I think, and I do say that we had a really good summary last week from Larry as part of his introduction. So we saw that chapter 1 sets the scene for our letter, and it says that Revelation, that this book is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave to John to show what soon must take place. And John is testifying to everything that he saw, and that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John was experiencing the truth of the gospel via a vision or a series of visions about what he already knew. So there was no real new information coming here. And as Larry reminded us last week, throughout this series, John has been experiencing a vision, not a video. And therefore, the symbols, the allegory is not a movie reel of events in the future. You need to be thinking about symbolism, not charts and timelines and sequences of linear events. You'll also remember that Larry indicated for us that there is lots of inference to the Old Testament here, and that's spread all the way through this book. So if there's things in here that you're not sure about, or there's symbols that you don't know what they mean, then you should be looking to the Old Testament. And you should be asking the question, what did this mean to the first readers of the book? And that will give us insight into what it means and what it meant to them, and therefore what it means to us today. And also, Revelation is a message of the gospel. And we should be seeing this and in all of the chapters, who Jesus is and what he has done. And we should be able to see what the results of his death and resurrection are, and his eventual return, which he promised to his disciples. So as Revelation progresses, we have seen that John received a vision about 7 churches, and Larry shared with us a couple of weeks ago. He explained that this was a message to 7 churches in the region, and it was about their current situation and the suffering and persecution that they were feeling at the time. It was also a message to the church as a whole throughout the last days, so the last days being the time from Jesus' ascension to his return, and how that God was working through the churches to redeem them and to redeem us and to bring us back into his kingdom. And then I spoke about chapter 4 and 5, and as you may remember, I highlighted that these chapters were about setting a scene and setting the drama of that scene. So chapter 4 was about John having a vision of the throne room, the glory and the majesty of the holy, 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 of the deity that was sitting on his throne. And then the drama unfolds in chapter 5, where we see John hears about the Lion of Judah, the root of David, but then he turns and sees a lamb that was slain. And we learned that only the lamb, the slain lamb, was worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. And this scroll was the beginning, or was the plans of the blessing and judgment for all of humanity on the world that could only be executed through and by the lamb. And then last week, Larry described for us the opening of those seals. So the Lamb now starts to open those seals. And the four seals initially that are broken are the four horses of the apocalypse that we heard about, the white, the red, the pale, and the black horse with their riders. And these horses represented war, conquest, famine, and death. And the symbolism of these was that the horsemen are relevant to the original hearers in their time and context, but also to the whole of creation by being represented by the number four. And then we heard about the opening and the breaking of seals 5 and 6. Seal 5 being the martyred saints crying out, "How long, Lord, until you judge and avenge your blood?" And then seal 6 being the final and terrifying day of the Lord that we've heard about all through Scripture. The day of the Lord being the end, the final judgment. Chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "The great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" And we saw that this impacted all the known people of the world, the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich and the mighty and everyone else, both slave and free. And we saw that the day of the Lord, as I mentioned, has been proclaimed through all of the early prophets, through Ezekiel, Isaiah, Joel, Zechariah, and how it would impact on everyone. But the question still remained, who can stand? And then what we see is we had our 6 seals opened, and then there seems to be this interlude, I guess you'd call it, so before the 7th seal is actually opened. And before God's plan is finally executed and revealed through the Lamb, we have this interlude of the 144,000. So we see here John hears of a multitude assembling before the throne in chapter 7 and verse 9. And he hears the number 144,000. And Larry mentioned to us that was 12 by 12 by 10 by 10 by 10. So a representative symbolic number that represents the entirety of humanity who are sealed by God and are members of his family. But after this, John, after hearing that number, he turns and he sees a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation and tribe and people and language. And they're standing before the throne, worshipping. And they're wearing white robes, which have been washed in the blood of Jesus. And they've come out of the great tribulation. And if you remember, Larry mentioned that tribulation is just an old-fashioned word that means suffering. So these are the people that have come out of the suffering and are sealed by the Lamb and by God. So the question still remains for us, though, is how did they come to be here? And when did they hear about this gospel message, the testimony of Jesus, who is the Christ? So we finished last week with the opening of 6 seals, the finalization or the final terrifying day of the Lord, and also the salvation of God's people. And we saw that in chapter 7, verse 9 to 17. So what else is there to come, really? Why doesn't John just close the story out there? Well, perhaps this 7th seal that we're going to hear about today will reveal what's happening next, just to finish out and finalize and reveal the final plans and purposes of God to judge and to bless the world. So if you have your Bibles there, I'd like you to open to Revelation chapter 8, and we're going to start at verse 1. So this is the opening of the 7th seal, so chapter 8. When he opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and 7 trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So, for me, it wasn't quite what I was expecting here in the opening of this 7th seal. What we see here seems to pick up on what was happening with the 5th and 6th seals, and finishing up before our interlude here. There is this halting of the glorious procession that was happening in chapter 7, at the end of chapter 7, and there was singing in heaven, but there's just this expectant silence, or this climatic silence now for a period of time in heaven. And about half an hour is interesting also. So originally I thought that half an hour of silence is quite a long time. I don't know if we think, you know, half an hour of just nothing seems like an awful long time. But in the context of eternity, this does seem to indicate and symbolise the suddenness of the judgment of God, and it brings a sense of the unexpected. The unexpected nature of the movement here is also quite interesting, and just when we think it's all about to end, seven angels are handed trumpets. So this is where I want you to be thinking about nesting dolls. We've gone through the first seals, we've opened, now there seems to be another doll inside. And they appear to be coming out of the seventh seal. So what exactly is happening here? I think what we're going to have happen today is experience a bit of déjà vu. So similar events to the opening of the seals, so we seem to be going over the same ground again, but it seems more amplified. We're also seeing the symbol of trumpets here. In the Old Testament, the trumpet was used to proclaim warning. And so this is just like in Joshua 6, as an example, with the story of the walls of Jericho. So marching around the city seven times, blasting the trumpets, warning those in the city that judgment is coming. And then on the seventh blast of the trumpet, the walls collapse. So it's a warning to be prepared for coming judgment, and that's what these trumpets are signifying here for us. You'll see there also in verse 3 that we've come across another angel with a golden censer. And here we should be thinking and wondering about the temple. Again, we should be seeing images and thinking in our minds about the temple and the censer that was in the holy place of the temple. The prayers of God and the people that request are here, and they're requesting that God rid the world finally of this madness and evil that's in this world, and for them to deliver them. And this is where it seems to be being answered. This does also seem to pick up the request from the saints that was in chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, where it says, "When he opened the fifth seal," so again we've gone back a little bit here, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?' Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been." So the souls here are told to wait a little longer. And then in verse 3 to 5 provides a small interlude where between the angels and receiving their trumpets and then using them to bring God's judgment into play. And so you'll note here that I've put a little separation in the way that I've put it up on the screen here, just to highlight that there's a couple of little small sections here that we're dealing with. So this next section can only mean nothing other than the prayers of the saints that have been sealed before God rises up to God as an appeal to bring judgment on their persecutors. And we see in verse 5 that thunder and lightning occurs, and this is a real picture of judgment and its finality. What's interesting here too, and if you've got a Bible there, you can quickly jump forward to the revealing and the opening of the seventh trumpet in 11 verse 19, when it says, "Then God's temple in heaven was open, and within the temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant, and there came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder, an earthquake and a severe hailstorm." And then also the revealing of the seventh bowl, which is coming up in chapter 16, so 16, 17 and 18, we see that the seventh angel pulled out his bowl judgment into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the thrones of heaven saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it ever occurred since mankind had been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. So I believe what we're about to see is God's answer to the saints' prayers, and he is going to bring his final justice on the persecutors of the saints and on the evil in the spiritual dimension. Does that make sense? So what we're seeing, it's almost like we've been through the seals and now we're going to come back and we're going to see the same similar events again, similar pattern with the trumpets. And eventually what will happen as we go further, we'll go again. So nesting dolls will come across the bowls and we'll see the same sorts of thing. Okay, chapter 8, verse 6. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down to the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea was turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the city died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star was Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that it had a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and a third of the night. And I watched, and I heard an eagle that was flying in midair, calling out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the trumpet blasts are about to be sounded by the other three angels." Okay, so what do we notice straight off the bat here? These four trumpets are in brief and close succession. And if you remember in chapter 6, we had our four horsemen. So we had this pattern, 4 and 3, right? And Larry mentioned that last week. So our four horsemen of the apocalypse, and they are commissioned to bring calamities to all of the creation and all of the earth. What we're seeing here is four angels with trumpets who describe those calamities in more detail. So these calamities are in a cluster of four, meaning that they affect the whole of the earth, the whole of creation. So four meaning creation. These judgments are against the sources of human life, the four basic aspects of the natural world. They're around on the land, on the sea, on fresh water, and on the planets. And also of note is that the four horsemen in chapter 6 had an impact on a quarter of all of humanity. That's in chapter 6 and verse 8. Now what we're seeing here is that a third of all humanity is affected. So there's this sense of the escalating impact of these judgments that are being had on the earth and on all of humanity. But the third also describes restraint from God, that only a third are affected. So is God using these judgments to provide opportunity for unbelievers to repent, to turn around from their sinful ways? These judgments also should immediately conjure up in your mind the thoughts of the Exodus plagues and the Exodus story, and it would have for the early hearers as well. These judgments parallel the plagues of Exodus with hail and fire that we see in Exodus chapter 9, blood in Exodus chapter 7, and darkness in Exodus chapter 10. And this is further highlighted in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20, which we will come to, where these judgments are referred to as plagues. So what do we have here? Is this to be taken literally like it occurred when it happened in Exodus? Or should we be looking for a time, and should we be looking for a time when hail and fire and blood is going to be coming down from heaven? But if we think about our framework for interpretation here and the type of genre that we're talking about here, this is vision, not video. It's steeped in Old Testament literature, and it's steeped in Old Testament history and prophecy, and it's pointing to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So what I understand the four trumpets to mean is that they symbolise the plagues of Egypt and God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And that's a typological model really for his judgment on unbelievers throughout the church age and culminating in his final judgment. Does that make sense? So these four judgments describe the details of suffering on unbelievers as a result of God's judgment. The four judgments are continual reminders of how transient we are and how compelled we are to idolatry throughout history, and the myriads of forms that idolatry takes. These four trumpets and judgments are symbols of the idolatry that humanity throughout human history leans on, and not just then, but also now for us today. These four judgments also serve as a reminder that the earth and all of creation groans for renewal, that God is the only one who can deconstruct and decouple this world in order to rebuild it back up to new. We are reminded constantly on the futility of our dependence on natural resources of the earth and the trust that we put in systems we have created to satisfy ourselves. And I believe that natural disasters throughout this time and throughout history are not spiritually neutral. Chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation would suggest that God is sovereign over all creation. Nothing happens without his say. So is it possible that God is using natural disasters to provide judgment on unbelievers? And I also find it interesting how people respond to such events. Do we as humans accept disastrous events as sent from God to refine our faith and to draw us to rely more and more on him? Or do they cause us to harden our hearts and to turn our backs on the Lord, the Creator? So like the seals, I believe these judgments have relevance for the original hearers and for us today in demonstrating that God does and will bring his justice on this world. The original hearers and us today can have peace that God is in control and that Jesus loves us and that these judgments are not meant to remove us from God's love or mercy because we are sealed by his blood. And then when we come to verse 13, the eagle and the three woes, the eagle is often seen as a symbol of destruction in the Old Testament. And so these three woes are worse than the previous four plagues, because they strike directly at the ungodly. And the judgments are escalating here in severity. So as we continue, we'll see the pattern continue in 9 chapter 1 and verse 12 with the fifth trumpet, and 9 chapter 13 to 21 with the sixth trumpet. So like the fifth and the sixth seals, we'll see quite detailed descriptions of these judgments. So you'll see with the seals, the four seals were quite succinct and short. And then the next two and the next three seals were quite detailed, or the next two were quite detailed. And you'll see the same here with the trumpets. The first four trumpets are quite detailed, and then the next two are going to be quite detailed in their description. Three is also the number of God, as Larry mentioned last week. So these trumpet judgments are about to come, take on a spiritual dimension. Chapter 9. So I'm conscious there's lots and lots of information here, so just hang in there, we'll get there. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shafts of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke of the abyss, and out of the smoke locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of the scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass or the earth or any plants or trees, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stingers like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as a king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek is Apollyon, that is, destroyer. The first woe is past, two other woes are yet to come. Okay, so So the star here in verse 1 is likely to represent Satan falling to heaven, falling from heaven down to earth like lightning. And Jesus referred to this in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. And what we see here in these verses is the image of Satan and his demons being thrown to earth and given the role to inflict punishment on sinful humanity. We see a picture of evil in the world and its impact on humanity. And the imagery is also reminiscent of the series that we did in Joel. In just the same way, the seals being opened alluded to Joel, and we mentioned that last week. We see here an army of locusts. Now, these are not literal locusts, but images of dark spiritual power with frightening opportunity to torment humans and to the point of them wanting to die. The imagery depicts what they were like rather than what they are. So they were like horses. They had crowns like gold, breastplates like breastplates of iron, and teeth like lions. The imagery here is that the locusts, which would normally destroy the grass and the trees, are able to bring suffering and agony to those without the seal of God on their forehead. The locusts bring torment to the ones without this seal of God. Now, I think a little interesting note to yourself, just to park away. This is a bit of a setup for what comes later in the book when we hear about those that are marked or sealed by the evil one rather than the one sealed by God. So just put that in your back pocket and hold that for a few weeks. So those who are sealed here by God are not affected. Their hope is that they are sealed with God's sovereign authority and ownership, and their ultimate destiny is to be part of God's kingdom and not Satan's kingdom. The 5 months here is symbolic of the life of the locust, meaning that the torment is limited until God decides in his sovereignty to finish it. So lots can be said here, and it needs time and many cups of tea, I think, to unravel lots of this. But the big picture, though, what we're seeing here is God is using Satan as an agent of his judgment. And the significance of understanding the use of figurative language in these and coming chapters is becoming increasingly important. You can imagine the rabbit warrens that you can go down if you don't carefully consider what the symbolism is here and what it means and what it's trying to say. This woe is also highlighting the severity of the judgment of darkness on people living without hope and separate from the living God. And I can't think of anything worse than an eternity separated from God and his goodness and his mercy and his love. And I'm constantly amazed that even after such judgments, people don't turn to Christ. Why do people not cry out to God for mercy, even after this stage? And the only thing I can say is that it's because they love the darkness rather than the light. Now, the judgments continue with the sounding of the sixth trumpet. So the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000, and I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue and yellow as sulphur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke and sulphur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke and sulphur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, and their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflicted injury. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, still did not repent of their work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So what we see here is some demons are commissioned to judge hardened unbelievers to ensure their final punishment. And some through the deception until death, leaving the deceived remainder unrepentant. And again, we see the number four for completeness and creation. So the whole of creation is impacted. The horns, which we've seen before in earlier parts of Revelation, represent power. And the angels here are bound against their will, so represent evil spiritual beings. And they are depicted as horsemen coming into battle to kill God's enemies. Remember the four horsemen of the apocalypse. That's a replay of that. The mention of the Euphrates would conjure up Old Testament images of the region to the north. As this is mentioned in Jeremiah and as Ezekiel, and as it's representative of the area where destructive armies came to destroy Israel and their surrounding areas and countries. So we have the imagery of a battlefield, a spiritual battlefield of judgment and deception and evil brought against a third of all of humanity. And this is a vision of false teaching coming from the mouths of these evil creatures. Their deception is fatal. What we see here is what we are getting, and what we are getting is a broader view of what's happening and bringing the world to an end. So the trumpet judgments are amplifying the evil in the world and its destructive and coercive nature to corrupt men both on earth and to enact the corruption in the spiritual dimension. And the question remains for us as we hear these things, do we take seriously enough the depravity of our fallen nature and our propensity to underrate the seriousness of sin? So if we are to do just a recap here and a little forecast for next week, what we've seen today is a recap of these seven seals, so from chapter 6 through to 8a. So the four horsemen of the apocalypse and the seals, the cry of the martyred going up on the seal 5, and then the terrible day of the Lord, so the final judgment. Then we have this interlude of the 144,000 in the middle. The seventh seal brings that final judgment, enactment of that judgment, and then we see that climax to the day of the Lord in 8 verse 5. Then in the first part, we've seen the four trumpets as symbolising the Exodus plague, the trumpet 5 being the, and 6 being this spiritual dimension where we've got the Satan and his demons inflicting punishment and pain and suffering and torment, and then the four horsemen again out of chapter 6 being released and bringing that death and destruction to the world. And still, after all of that, the nations don't repent. And then coming next week, Pete's going to be touching on again this interlude that happens between trumpet 6 and trumpet 7, the interlude being about the role of the church, the two witnesses. We're going to hear about the two witnesses, the beast that comes and kills the two witnesses, and then again the lack of repentance, and then the proclamation of the seventh trumpet. So what are the key take-homes for you and for me for today as we consider seriously God's response here to sin? For me, the message has been that God is very patient, and I believe from Genesis that God believes that his world is good. In fact, he said it was very good. But he will come to a time when he will remove evil from this good world, and he'll remove it for good. As a follower of Jesus, I can say that come that time, I am assured and hopeful that I will be among the souls standing before the throne. But I do long to see that all those that I have a relationship with have that same assurance, that they are not seduced by the evil in this world, and to trust in its things and its deception that can so easily fool them. If you are a follower of Jesus, can I encourage you to pray fervently for those you love, that God might reveal himself to them and may soften their hearts, and that they might not be disheartened by what is happening in this crazy world, that they might come to experience the hope and peace of knowing that God is in control and that he loves them. And if today you're not a follower of Jesus or you're not sure, then don't leave here today without asking us about it. There'll be people at the front of the church at the end of the service who I'm sure would love to talk that through with you about what it takes to be reassured of God's salvation. So I know that today's been a pretty serious talk, and I do hope and pray that as we're working our way through Revelation, we're starting to come to a place where we can really start to enjoy this book and the message of great encouragement that it is for us today. The message that comes through to us that God is in control and that Jesus does love us.